Virgil Crook, Sunday School, September 27th, 2009.
Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we'll continue looking into this chapter, the parable, that is the parable of the prodigal son. We'll begin this morning in verse 13. I'm going to review real quickly the basic outline that we're following here, studying this parable of the prodigal son. We divided it into two basic divisions. The first is the road away from the Father. The road away from the Father, and we found four points that we're going to consider. We've already considered the first one. The prodigal son wanted all that was his now. He wanted it right now. This morning we'll begin with the second point. He left the safe haven of his father's house. We'll find that in verse 13. And then the third point is that he settled down in a far country. That's verse 15. And then we'll see the results. The fourth point here is we'll see the results in verses 14 through 16. He lost all, and he was in want. Then the second part is the road back to the Father. As we mentioned before, this parable has a happy ending. And in verse 17, we find the first point. He came to himself. That's the first step back to the Father. In verse 17, he came to himself. The second point is that he didn't just lament his situation, but he took definite steps and took the right steps to remedy the situation. That's verses 18 and 20. And then the third thing that we see here is that he truly repented. He truly repented, which is one of the outstanding points of this parable. The whole 15th chapter is about the blessedness, the necessity and the blessedness of repentance. And then we find the results in verses 22 through 24. He was restored back to his father's house. Let's go back to verse 13. Consider the second part here of our first division. He left the safe haven of his father's house. In the first part, we saw how that he wanted what was his right now, which the father gave to him. But there's no indication that anything happened at that time. But in verse 13, it says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I'm reading here from the New King James, and they said with prodigal living. So we find that after a few days, he took all that the father had given him, and he went to a better place. He went to somewhere else. I'm sure we're all aware of the very familiar saying that the grass is always greener on the other side. I'm sure that he thought that he would find more satisfaction in this far distant country rather than staying in his father's house. How human this is. And even we as God's children are plagued with this attitude. We sometimes think that things could be better somewhere else, some other situation. And many of God's people turn to the world thinking they will find something better in the world. The second step, away from God or away from the Father to a distant country. Now in the beginning, that is when God created the heavens and the earth and created man, God gave all that he had to man in abundance. In the garden, there was no want, no lack. Every need was abundantly met. We don't see Adam with any kind of a need. Every need that he had was supplied. That's the way humanity started. God gave all that he had, and actually all that man needed. But there was that one tree which called the attention of Eve and later on of Adam, thinking perhaps something better, something more. And we find, of course, that it all ended in tragedy. It ended in sin. It ended in loss. The first Adam lost all. He had everything. He had abundance. God had given him everything that he needed, but he lost it all. But thank God that God was not at a loss. Adam lost all, but God wasn't at a loss. In the second Adam, Jesus Christ, every need for the child of God is met in the Father's house, so to speak. It's very important to remember where this young man was to begin with. He left it and then he came back, the Father's house. That speaks of the Father's presence. That speaks of surrendering to the Father's will, to resting in the Father's care. Now, man away from God always wastes. No matter what category you want to look at, man away from God is wasteful. We find that he wasted all that he had. The word wasted in this verse means to winnow. To winnow, that is to scatter abroad. They had the custom at that time to put grain on a sort of a screen-like thing and throw it up in the wind, and the wind would take the husk and scatter it to the wind. And that's what the word means here. It means to scatter abroad or to throw to the wind. The natural man has wasted what God has given him. And even more sad, is the fact that many of God's people have wasted the unsearchable riches of Christ, which are theirs. In the version that I read, we find with prodigal living. I believe the King James uses riotous. Either way, the word means lacking in moral restraint. Lacking in moral restraint. When man is by choice without God, or where the saint is in disobedience to the Father, there is always great waste. It's interesting how that God gives wisdom to those who have little when they trust in him. We can look anywhere we want, whether it be government or whether it be big business or wherever. Those that seem to have abundance waste it because they don't have wisdom. They don't look to God. But as you and I trust in him, he makes whatever little we have supply all the need that we have. Man that does not trust in God is always going to waste what he has. Luke 15, verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. I'm sure that this man had what he thought was enough to live for a long time, but it didn't last long, did it? When we don't trust in God's wisdom, there is never, ever enough. In God's presence, there is always abundance. In his presence, there is always abundance. But out of his presence, there always comes an end to all that man relies on as abundant. Whether it be natural man and all that he trusts in, or whether it be the child of God who puts his trust in worldly things or in natural things, they all come to an end. There's always a time when all is spent. There's always a time when all is spent. Now, with God, there are no limits. We could cite scripture after scripture along this line. That God is a God of abundance, but without him, there are always limits. Now, in this case, in the case of the prodigal son, there was a famine. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. The word famine means lack of sufficient, acute shortage, or a drastic scarcity. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. And I believe this verse describes the attitude of the prodigal son and the attitude of many of God's people also, who have at their disposal, or at their disposal, all of the abundance of God. It was God's pleasure to supply every need for Israel. As you go through Israel's history, you find that at every turn of the road, God supplied their need and in abundance. But in Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, we have the attitude of Israel. For my people have committed two evils. First of all, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Now, this is exactly what the prodigal son did. He forsook the father's house. That's where his abundance was. Yes, it's true. His father gave him what was his, and he thought that would last forever. Israel had forsaken God, the fountain of living waters. God is the fountain of all that man needs, from beginning to end, as it were, from birth to death. Then the second thing is that they hewed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. If man does not trust in God, he has to have something to trust in. Israel could have trusted in the Almighty God, the fountain of living waters, the one who would have supplied their need in abundance always, and he did on so many occasions. But since they forsook him, as the prodigal son did, he forsook his father, his father's house, they hewed cisterns. Now, those of you that are familiar with a cistern, no, it's a good way to collect water, but it certainly isn't the same as living water or fresh water. The thought of living water is water that flows, water that is fresh at all times. A cistern does not store fresh water. It very quickly becomes contaminated. And not only that, but they were broken cisterns to boot. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Such is the case of those who don't trust in the everlasting God. Of course, the worst famine is the spiritual famine, that is, lack of spiritual food. Now, we want to look in the Old Testament, just run through some scriptures quickly here. Several times we see different famines mentioned in the Old Testament. Actually, it's interesting, the word famine is found over 100 times in the Old Testament. Let's begin in Genesis 12. I'll read these references quickly just to refresh your mind of the many occasions in the Old Testament when there was famine. And every time there was a famine, it affected these people that we're going to mention here in one way or another. Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 10, in his time, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. So we see in Abraham's lifetime, when his name was still Abram, there was a great famine in the land, and he went down to Egypt to try to find something to live on. Then in Genesis 26, verse 1, in Isaac's time, there was a famine. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. It's interesting how each one of these patriarchs were tested with a famine. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. He too went somewhere else in time of famine. Then in Genesis 41, and especially verse 56, we have the famine in Joseph's time. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. Each one of these references indicate that the famine was severe. in the time of Ruth, in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1, begins this way. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, again forsaking the house of Judah and going to Moab to find the abundance that they thought would be there. Of course, it wasn't. In David's time, in 2 Samuel 21, there was also a famine. Now, there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered, "It's because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." Here we're told, in this particular case, why there was a famine. And then in the times of the kings, this is an interesting reference in 2 Kings 6, verse 25. Once again, to show how severe these famines were. 2 Kings 6 and verse 25. "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver." These are, of course, inflated prices because of the great need. And how excessively man pays when he doesn't trust God. How much simpler and better it is to trust God and let him supply. Let's turn to Psalms 33. Psalms 33, verses 18 and 19. Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19. This is the way that it ought to be. God takes care of his own. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy." To do what? "To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Now, it's interesting that the promise isn't to keep them from famine, but to keep them alive in famine. And so God's promise is still true today. There is no promise that we can lay hold of that will assure us that we won't pass through hard times. But there are many promises that indicate and assure us that God will be with us. Those who fear him, in other words, those who abide in the safe haven of his house, in his presence. Psalm 37 and verse 19. Psalm 37, verse 19, a description of those who trust in the Lord. "They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." God will supply our need, spirit, soul, and body, as we trust in him. The situation, the circumstance, doesn't make any difference, whether it is just a little famine or a severe famine. As we trust in God, he supplies our need. Here we have the prodigal son who had such a great abundance, but now that there is a severe famine, he doesn't have anything to rely on. Let's turn to Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. As we mentioned before, the real danger is not so much a natural famine, that is, lack of natural food, but rather the spiritual famine which dries up the soul. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land." And what kind of a famine will this be? "Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. But hearing the words of the Lord, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." What a sad situation. What a sad case we see here. I believe that in our day there is a spiritual famine. Now, I realize that there is a lot of preaching and a lot of religious activity. There isn't a lack of these things. Much preaching going on. I have no idea how many churches are open this morning and how many sermons will be given today. I have no idea, no way of knowing. But I do know this, that the majority of those sermons will contain very little that is really worth anything. There will be very little substance given out. There is very little satisfying food for the soul being offered. A lot of good entertainment. Good? Well, anyway, entertainment. A lot of other things that tickle people's fancy. But it doesn't fill the soul. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul is very forthcoming here, telling us what will come and what is at the time that you and I are living now. And these situations will get worse as time goes on before the Lord comes. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That is, they will not endure healthy doctrine. The word sound here has the thought of that which gives good health. There's a lot of doctrine, but it isn't sound. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. That is, teachers that will teach what they want to hear. I've said it many times, and Brother Doug has given examples of people that call and want to know what program you have or what anything, but what do you teach? What truth do you stand on? They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And what can you expect? Want. They will be in want. There is a great lack of good spiritual food today. There's the programs. You can find a program in every 5 minutes on radio or television or whatever, whichever media you want to look to. There are many churches you can go to. And you can listen to whatever is there, but very little satisfaction. Let's turn back to Luke 15, verse 15. And notice here the third step in the prodigal son's road away from the father. First of all, we see that he went to a far country, which, if that's all he did, perhaps the situation wouldn't have been so bad. But as is the case when we start stepping away from God's perfect will, from the presence of our Father, he settled down. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So he not only went to that country, which he shouldn't have done in the first place, but he joined himself. Without God and his abundance, we must depend upon man. We have to depend on something. As human beings, though we don't admit it many times and we don't like to admit it, but as human beings, we do have to depend on something or someone. And if it isn't God, your only other alternative is man. Notice the way that it's stated here. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. You and I, as children of God, are not citizens of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. But this man, he joined himself to a citizen of that country. The Amplified reads that he glued himself to one of the citizens of that country. That's an interesting translation. He glued himself to one of the citizens. And actually the word joined in this verse means to glue or to seek intimate contact, to join or to stick, to seek intimate contact. So he's seeking here very, very intimately. He joined himself. He got stuck to him. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 32, verse 8. He went to this citizen. He joined himself to him. He stuck to him because he thought that this one would supply his need, that this man would give him what he needed. He was in want. He needed some things, and this man seemed to be his way out. In 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 8, we have a very true statement by Hezekiah that's true with all of our associations in this life. With him, the enemy, with him is an arm of flesh. With him is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Man will never be your way out. Man can never do what God can do. The enemy will cause us to look at our situation and to look at the natural resources that there are and the outs that we can find there. But remember, the best that it is the arm of flesh. Isaiah 31 and verse 3. Isaiah 31 and verse 3. May we be as Hezekiah and realize that with us is the Lord our God. We don't have to lean on the arm of flesh. We can lean on the arm of the Almighty God. Isaiah 31 verse 3. Now the Egyptians, what are they? They're men. Some of them thought they were gods, but they weren't. Some of them were worshipped as gods, but they weren't. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are just flesh, not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. We see this in the prodigal son. He came to this point in his life when all that he thought would give him the joy and the pleasure that he apparently sought was gone, and he began to lean on that which seemed to still give some ray of hope even there, because he said they wouldn't give him anything. Jeremiah 17 verse 5. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. There is a departing from the safe haven that was his in his father's house, where his father always supplied all of his need. Jeremiah 17 verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Actually, I think we should read it the other way around, because that's actually what happens. He whose heart departs from the Lord makes flesh his strength. The departing from the Lord comes first. The departing from the Lord comes first. And if we depart from the Lord, what are we going to do? We're going to seek the arm of flesh. Then the results, the fourth thing, the results in verses 14 through 16. What was the result of his leaving the safe haven of his father's house, where all was supplied, given in abundance? But when he had spent all, verses 14 and 16 in Luke 15, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly, notice verse 16, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. The world is more than happy to take. They will receive all that you'll give, but the world will not give. The world will not give you anything, especially anything that will supply your need. It says here, he would gladly have filled his stomach. You get the picture here of this man having at one time been rich and had much, and now he has nothing, and he's out slopping the hogs. He had a desire to be filled, it says, a desire to be filled, suggesting that the wording here gives the suggestion that he was actually eating these pods, but not finding fulfillment. The King James, I believe, says husks. He says that no one would give him anything better. No one would give him anything better. The word pods, or husk, as the King James has it, is a reference to the pods of the carob or the locust tree. It's a tree that grows in Palestine. And this is what he was feeding these pigs. It was a special food for the pigs. Well, not necessarily hog slop, if you'll let me use that term. As we're accustomed to, those of you that know about hogs or fed hogs or had hogs, you know what you feed them. You feed them anything. Literally, a hog will eat anything. It'll even eat people. It'll even eat people. I remember one time my sister and her husband were on a farm, sort of a boys' ranch type thing, and they had pigs and they had cows. And one time a small calf got loose and got into the pig pen. And my brother-in-law told me that before he realized what happened, all that was left was a few bones of this little calf. And as you realize from studying the scripture, that pigs or swine are a type of the flesh. Interesting things that we can think about here. The following is information from Thompson's book, The Land and the Book. He's a man that's been spent quite some time in the Middle East. And he gives a lot of references to natural things that appear there and take place. He has this to say: the tree, that is the locust tree, is more bushy and thick set than the apple tree, and the leaves are larger and of a much darker green. The if I can get this word right, the gelatinous substance inside of the pod has a sweet taste, and is used to feed swine and even food for the lower classes. So, as I say, it is not exactly slop as we think of what generally people give their pigs. This food was actually used by those that were very poor, but there wasn't much nourishment there actually. And these pods or the husk would represent the things this world offers to satisfy the longing of the soul. So many things to satisfy the longing of the soul. But what are they? It's just husks. Or it's just pods which have very little nourishment to them. There are so many things that call our attention. There are so many things that are offered to us each and every day as something to satisfy the longings in man's heart. And in the day and age in which we live, we've come to the point of extreme. Those of you that know anything about sports, you know what sports are and what sports there are. But that doesn't seem to satisfy man. Now we have extreme sports, extreme activities. Because the other less extreme, more gentle activities just don't satisfy. Man is looking for something to satisfy. So in the day and age in which we live, we're going to these extremes to satisfy the longing of the soul. Aren't you glad this morning that you know where to find satisfaction? In my Father's house. Oh, come and go with me to my Father's house. I seriously doubt if you'll see or hear anything very extreme here this morning. But you will find satisfaction. I'll guarantee you, if you will listen to the Word of God given out, if you will yield your heart this morning to the working of the Holy Spirit, you'll leave this place satisfied. You won't have that longing as the prodigal son did, right in the midst of all of this that he could have had. He had a longing to fill his belly, as the King James says, with these things that don't satisfy. I trust that God, if he hasn't taken, he is in the process of taking those desires from our heart. I've not had the extreme experiences that some have had. I've heard many testimonies. When we were in language school, there was a couple that we were fairly friendly with, and they had an extreme testimony. They told us all about their being involved in drugs and so many different other things. They were from Chicago. They had quite a testimony of how God had delivered, how God had worked in their lives. And so they asked me for my testimony. I never took drugs. I never smoked, never drank. I've never been in trouble with the law. I've never done any of those things because I've found my satisfaction in the things of the Lord. Yes, God delivered me from all of those things just as much as he delivered them. It's not quite as spectacular. I don't have a spectacular testimony to tell you except that God has done a wonderful work in my life. He has transformed me from a sinner to a child of God with a bright, bright future ahead of me. And I'm glad that I have found my satisfaction in these things. I haven't tasted of the things of the world. I really can't tell you. Don't do that because it doesn't satisfy, because it's my experience. I can tell you, don't do that. It will not satisfy you because that's what the Word says. It has nothing to do with my experience. It has to do with what the Word of God says, and I trust the Word of God. I don't have to go and taste it to see if it's not right. If somebody says, don't drink that, it's poisonous, say, well, I'll just take a drink and see. That's not smart. The Word of God gives us all that we need to know about life, about what to lay hold of, about what to run from. And don't be afraid to run. On several occasions, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, flee. Flee youthful lust. Flee fornication. Flee these things because they will not satisfy. May the Lord help us to spend our time looking and finding those things that will satisfy. Because after you have wasted your time, as this man did, we have no idea. The Bible doesn't say how long he was in this place. I don't know. But however long it was a total waste of time. He brought nothing but nothing of good from this experience, nothing at all. He lost what his father had given him, and he had heartaches and regrets. You and I can go by that. We can go around all of that by simply taking heed to the Word of God. Lord bless you.